Let us stand together as we give honor to the reading of God's word. John chapter 19, verses 17 through 24. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Please be seated. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we know that it is through your word that you speak to us. And Lord, what we read in the scriptures are indeed truths, absolute truths. And we need these truths, for we do not know how to live in this world. But your word teaches us how we should honor you, love you, and how we should conduct our lives in this earth. And also, we thank you for the wonderful gospel found in the scriptures. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, especially through this passage. And may you challenge us, encourage us, and impress your truth in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me begin in this way. What does the crucifixion of Jesus mean to you? What does the crucifixion of Jesus mean to you? You know, to the world, it means nothing. In fact, many people in the world, they dislike it or even hate it. But what about you? Does the crucifixion of Jesus give you hope in this life? Does the crucifixion of Jesus give you peace and comfort? And that's what we're going to learn from this passage. Before we dive into the passage, let us review the text. We began with chapter 19 a few weeks ago, and in verses 1 to 6, we saw the humiliation of Christ. And then in verses 7 to 16, we saw Pilate's dilemma. But today, from verses 17 through 24, we are going to learn about the crucifixion of Jesus. So what we are going to learn from this passage is this. The crucifixion of Jesus was the long-awaited event in the history of redemption. Yet many were indifferent to Jesus. I repeat, the crucifixion of Jesus was the long-awaited event in the history of redemption. Yet many were indifferent to Jesus, even today. We are going to examine this text under three headings. The first heading is this, the crucifixion of Jesus, verses 17 through 18. Second, the inscription on the cross, verses 19 through 22. Third, the indifference to Jesus, verses 23 to 24. The crucifixion of Jesus, the inscription of the cross, the indifference to Jesus. So let us begin by looking at the first heading, the crucifixion of Jesus. And so let us again review the history. And we have to begin with the Garden of Eden. And at the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And the relationship was broken between God and man. And there, God promised to deliver man from sin. And that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In that verse, it is clearly stated that the seed of the woman, referring to Jesus Christ, will come and crush the head of the serpent. More than 4,000 years before Christ was born, God promised this promise. He even promised to bless the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised that He would bless the families of the earth through the promised Son, Jesus Christ, who would come through the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that prophecy of blessing was about to be fulfilled at the crucifixion of Jesus. And specifically through the death of Christ. Last week, we saw John chapter 19, verses 7 through 16. And if you remember, verse 16 reads in this way, "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified." He, referring to Pilate. "Then Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away." Today we come to verse 17. Continuing verse 16. In verse 17 it is written, "And he," meaning Jesus Christ, "and Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." Here we read about the cross, the crucifix, and we all know that the cross is made up of two wooden bars. You know, Jesus did not carry the whole cross on his shoulders, but just the horizontal beam, because the vertical beam of the cross was already planted at Golgotha. Golgotha, as we are told, the place of a skull. We do not really know why it is called the place of a skull. Commentators give different understandings. But let us be settled with this, that it was a place of skull. That's where the vertical beam of the cross was planted. So Jesus carried the horizontal beam on his shoulders all the way from Pilate's palace to the place called Golgotha. Other gospels report that Simon the Cyrene helped Jesus to carry the beam for a while. But at this part, let us pause and let us recall what had happened to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was flogged, he was scourged, and there were open wounds on his upper body. And there was blood all over his upper body, on his head, on his neck. There was blood on his face, head and neck, because of the crown of thorns. There were open wounds and blood on his upper body because of the severe scourging. Imagine how much pain he would have felt. He would have felt extreme, excruciating pain. Yet he endured this horrific suffering for you and me. As he was suffering from these severe wounds, he carried this horizontal beam on his shoulders. And look at verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. As Jesus reached the place of his skull, Golgotha, there the soldiers hoisted him and attached the horizontal beam to the vertical beam, which was already planted there. And then the soldiers crucified Christ onto the cross. They drove large nails through his hands and feet to the cross. You know, crucifixion was the Roman way of carrying out execution. And crucifixion is the worst way for a person to die. Why? Because the victims of the crucifixion suffered a slow death because of suffocation and loss of blood. Just imagine the pressure on his nailed feet caused Jesus to have difficulty in breathing. And that's how he would die. And that we will see in the subsequent passages. On the other hand, we have to take notice of this, that crucifixion was only for slaves and rebels. Only for slaves and rebels. So Jesus was classified as a rebel. And moreover, what we see in this passage is also this, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Look at verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. In other words, Jesus was numbered among sinners. And that is the fulfillment of the prophecy which comes from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12, there it is stated, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Do you notice something? This prophecy was written thousands and thousands of years ago, and now it is being fulfilled. God's word is truth. God's word is truth. And remember, Jesus sat and ate among sinners, yet he was sinless. He was sinless among the sinners. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for being with the tax collectors and other sinners. But Jesus, being holy, he was found among sinners. But here at Golgotha, Jesus, being a sinless person, was numbered among two other sinners. It is very interesting. If you remember Exodus chapter 3, God appeared in the burning bush. And God told Moses to take off his sandal because he was standing on the holy ground. Moses was in the presence of the holy God. Here Jesus, being the Holy One, was found among the sinners. Jesus, being God, condescended in human form. What a humility. What compassion he had for sinners. To be found among sinners on the place of skull, Golgotha. Second, Jesus was accursed for us. You know, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it is stated there in this way: if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. You know, according to the scriptures, a person who is hanged on the tree is a cursed person. Just imagine, Jesus, the Holy One, God, became curse for you and me. And moreover, he was crucified outside the city, outside the city walls. And again, this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, which comes from Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. There it is written in this way: the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Again, those animals which were sacrificed for sin were brought outside the camp, brought outside the city, and they were burned. And likewise we see Jesus, who became the sacrifice for our sin, was brought outside the city and was crucified outside the city. You know, this crucifixion of Jesus is a true historical event. And it was prophesied and it was fulfilled after 4,000 years. You know, the lost human race can find answers to their hopelessness, to their helplessness in the crucifixion of Jesus. In the crucifixion of Jesus, we all can find freedom for our sins. So what does this crucifixion of Jesus mean to you? We can say so many things about this crucifixion of Jesus. But for now, We will leave it there and we'll proceed to the second heading. The inscription on the cross. The inscription on the cross. The word inscription means carving out or engraving words on the cross. And it was the practice of the Romans in those days to write out on the cross the name of the criminal and also the crime of the criminal. The name of the criminal and the crime of the criminal. It was the practice of the Romans in those days to write it out on the cross. And what was the purpose? The purpose was for all to see the charge or the accusation of the criminal. And it was done for Christ too. Look at verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The name, Jesus of Nazareth. And we all know that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Though he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth. And how, that's how he came to be known, Jesus of Nazareth. But at the same time, by these words, we can affirm that Jesus truly existed in that time frame, that he was a man, a son of a carpenter. But then what was the charge of Jesus? The charge was this, the King of the Jews. That was the original charge, the King of the Jews. And the purpose of Pilate for putting these words on the cross is primarily to mock, not mock Jesus, but to mock the Jews. But in fact, that is the truth. Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews. In John chapter 18 verse 36, there Jesus unveiled the nature of his kingdom. There Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, what Christ was telling Pilate is this, that Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And his spiritual kingdom supersedes all earthly kingdoms. At the same time, Jesus implied that he is the king in his kingdom. The name and the crime were written incidentally in three languages, which are Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Why Hebrew language? Because that was the native language of the Palestinian Jews. And why in Latin? Because the official language of the Roman provinces of the East was Latin. And why Greek language? Because it was the language of the Roman provinces of the East. I repeat, why Hebrew? Because it was the native language of the Palestinian Jews. Why Latin? Because it was the official language of the Roman Empire. Third, why Greek? Because it was the language of the Roman provinces of the East. And Pilate wanted all people to know who Jesus was and what was his crime. And remember, this was Passover time. A lot of people from all over the places were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And they consisted of Greek-speaking, Latin-speaking, and Hebrew speaking. However, the inscription of these words on the cross bothered one group of people, and that was the chief priests. The chief priests requested the change of the inscription of those words. Look at verse 21. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Note very carefully, the chief priest requested Pilate to change the words, "the King of the Jews," to "I am the King of the Jews." Why? Because they said, the chief priest said, Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews, so we should write, "I am the King of the Jews." Because the chief priest did not accept Jesus to be the King of the Jews. But you know what? Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews. And this is how he must be recognized. And it is God's plan. So Pilate finalized. No change. It stays. That's what he told the priests. No change. Look at what he said in verse 22. Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." But you know what? It is not really Pilate who finalized those words, but God finalized it. It was from God. All authority comes from above. According to God's plan, this was finalized, that it was written in this way, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Remember, Pilate asked this, "What is truth?" And this is the truth, that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. He is not only the King of the Jews, he is the King of the Romans, he is the King of the Gentiles, and he is the King of all people. Jesus is the King of all tribes and tongues. No one can change this truth. Not even the high priest can change the truth, this truth. It is an irony. You know what? The high priest, the religious leaders, waited long for the Messiah who was prophesied in the scriptures. But when he came, the high priest did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah and King. Why? Because they were blinded. They were blinded by sin. Is Jesus your King? Are you the citizen of his kingdom? Only this King can save you from your sins and judgment of God. You know what? Only those who confess that Jesus is their King and Savior can enter the kingdom of God. Will you confess that Jesus is your King? And now we come to the third point. The indifference to Jesus. Look at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Remember, now the cross was hoisted, Christ was crucified, Jesus was stripped naked. The soldiers did not care anything about Jesus or the cross. They were indifferent to Jesus and the cross. They were so wrapped up with the crowd. They were so concerned about the cares of the world. They did not care about Jesus. They did not even care about the inscription on the cross. So what were they more concerned about? They were only concerned about what should be done about the garments of Jesus. So the garments were divided into four parts. Each soldier took one part. And what about the tunic? Since the tunic was without the seam, and it was woven from the top to bottom in one piece, they decided to cast lots. They decided to cast lots. Again, it is very interesting that what should be done concerning the tunic of Jesus was prophesied 4,000 years or 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And it was recorded in Psalm 22 verse 18. If you get a chance, go to Psalm 22 verse 18. And there it is written, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Again, how was this prophesied 1,000 years before the birth of Christ? Well, it is God's plan. It is God's plan. Not just 1,000 years before Christ, but actually from eternity, this was determined by God. God has planned all these events even before the foundation of the world, in order to save mankind. So what we should focus here is this, that the soldiers were indifferent towards Jesus and the cross. They were so wrapped up in the affairs of the world. And this is the exact situation of the world. This is the exact situation of the world. The world is indifferent to Christ. The world is indifferent to the cross. The unbelievers, you know what they want? They just want benefits from Jesus, but they don't want Jesus. The unbelievers, when they are sick, they want healing. They want healing from Jesus. The unbelievers want blessings upon their success in their business, education, etc. and etc. But they do not want Jesus. The unbelievers want abundant life, but they don't want the giver of the abundant life, Jesus. And we believers can be wrapped up with the world too. So beware. Beware. Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus. Why? He was more concerned about the benefits and not Jesus. He was indifferent to Jesus. The soldiers, Judas, they were all indifferent to Jesus. So I urge you to examine yourselves. The soldiers were a lost crowd. What can I get from Jesus? What benefit can I receive? This is what the world is after. What about you? And I also urge you, don't treat Jesus like a genie. And I hope you understand what I mean. You might have heard of Aladdin and the magic lamp. As the magic lamp was wrapped, the genie appeared. And the genie would ask, "What wishes do you have for me to do?" And Jesus is not like that. And often we treat Jesus like that. So Christians, beware. And let us bring the gospel to those who are concerned about the garments and the tunic. Let us bring the gospel to those who are indifferent to Jesus and the cross. They have not understood the value of the gospel. The value of the gospel exceeds more than the value of the garments and the tunic. Well, what we learn from this passage is this. The crucifixion of Jesus was the long-awaited event in the history of redemption, yet many were indifferent to the cross and Jesus. And we saw this passage under three headings: the crucifixion of Jesus, the inscription on the cross, the indifference to Jesus. But before I leave this passage, I want to say two things. Number one, the bearing of the cross. I want to ask you, will you bear the cross for the eternal King? Will you bear the cross for Jesus? Because in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross represents cross sufferings. If you genuinely desire to follow Christ, you must carry the cross of sufferings, and you must deny yourself. Jesus carried the cross from Pilate's palace to Golgotha. He suffered for you and me. So following Jesus means enduring sufferings for Christ. Will you bear the cross for Christ? Second, let us not lose focus on the cross. You know, one author wrote in this way, "Without the cross, salvation never happened. Without the cross, mankind remains blinded by sin. Without the cross, none can know God." I repeat again. Without the cross, salvation never happened. Without the cross, mankind remains blinded by sin. Without the cross, none can know God. The cross is powerful. And that's why Paul said that the cross was foolishness to the Greek, a stumbling block to the Jews. But to him, it was the power of salvation. And that's how it should be to us. The cross should be the power of salvation to us. So look to the cross. Look to the crucifixion of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. Lord, thank you for Christ, who willingly humbled himself to be crucified, to bear our sins upon himself. He took the shame upon himself. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we can find freedom for our sins in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.